vandalism-style checklist from last week to John. If you didn't get one, maybe somebody, Eddie passed these out, somebody raised his hand. If you didn't get one of these last week, or you would like another one, please take it. Just put the extras on the table. How are you doing? Thank you.
I don't know what that's got to do with anything. There. Thank you for being so patient. We're talking about evangelism. And we continue the theme of last week on the EACH program that you've heard about from Matt now for 2 weeks. Everyone a chance to hear, the acronym, E-A-C-H. Everyone a chance to hear. And I've just lifted some of the material from these 6 lessons. Last week, the evangelism survey or the evangelism style, which I think is very important, and I hope everybody would fill that out and take it and figure out where you fall in that spectrum. Here's a certain evangelism style. See if you identify with this. There was a little old lady who every morning stepped onto her front porch, raised her arms to the sky, and shouted, "Praise the Lord." One day, an atheist moved into the house next door. He became irritated at the little old lady. Every morning, he'd step onto his front porch after her and yell, "There is no Lord." Time passed with the two of them carrying on this way every day. One morning in the middle of winter, the little old lady stepped onto her front porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord. Please, Lord, I have no food and I am starving. Provide for me, O Lord." The next day she stepped onto the porch and there were 2 large bags of groceries sitting there. "Praise the Lord," she cried out. "He has provided groceries for me." The atheist neighbor jumped out of the hedges and shouted, "There is no Lord. I bought those groceries." The little old lady threw her arms into the air and shouted, "Praise the Lord. He has provided me with groceries and made the devil pay for them." I think the 2 most difficult disciplines in the Christian life for many believers is, number 1, witnessing, sharing our faith. EACH will help you do this if you get involved in the program. You're going to be stretched. It will take you out of your comfort zone. But unless we get stretched and get out of our comfort zone, we will never grow. That's for sure. The second one is the prayer life, the inner life, the interior life. But they are indispensable disciplines in the Christian life. Now, you have an outline this morning, and it's from a portion of Scripture in Acts chapter 8. Ways of sharing the good news, characteristics which we must exemplify in our lives. There's only 6 of them, so you'll know when I'm through. We'll go through them rather quickly. 6 guidelines for sharing the good news. I want to tell you a story this morning about a man by the name of John Harper. He was a Baptist preacher from Glasgow, Scotland. Probably had some Jewish blood in him, but we don't know that for sure. I have not been able to verify that, however. He spent 3 months ministering at Moody Church in Chicago, during which time the church had experienced one of the most wonderful revivals in its history. He had not been back in Britain long, however, when he was asked to return and continue his ministry at Moody. Harper quickly made arrangements for himself and his six-year-old daughter, Nana, to travel back to America on board the Lusitania, but decided to delay their departure for 1 week so that they could sail on a new ship which was about to make its maiden voyage. What was the new ship? April 14th, 1912. The Titanic sunk on that date at 11:40 p.m. off the coast of Newfoundland. As the call was issued for passengers to vacate their cabins, Harper wrapped his daughter in a blanket, told her that she would see him again one day, and passed her to one of the crewmen. After watching her safely board one of the lifeboats, he removed his life jacket and gave it to one of the other passengers. One survivor distinctly remembered hearing him shout, "Women and children and the unsaved into the lifeboats." Harper then ran along the decks, pleading with people to turn to Christ. And with the ship sinking, he called upon the Titanic's orchestra to play, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." It wasn't the captain who requested that. Evidently, it was this Baptist pastor, John Harper. Gathering people around him on deck, he then knelt down and with a holy joy on his face, raised his arms in prayer. As the ship began to lurch, he jumped into the icy waters and swam frantically to all he could reach, beseeching them to turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Finally, as hypothermia set in, John Harper sank beneath the waters and passed into the Lord's presence. He was 39. 4 years later, a young Scotsman by the name of Aguilla Webb stood up in a meeting in Hamilton, Canada, Ontario, and gave the following testimony. Here's what Webb said. "I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. John Harper of Glasgow, also on a piece of the wreck near me. 'Man,' he said, 'are you saved?' 'No,' I said, 'I am not.' He replied, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.' The waves bore him away, but strange to say, brought him back a little later. And he said, 'Are you saved now?' 'No,' I said, 'I cannot honestly say that I am.' He said again, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.' And shortly after, he went down, and there alone in the night, with the 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert." In a tribute to Harper, which was published in 1912 under the heading, "The Three Themes of a Hero," John Andrew of Glasgow noticed that the three themes of John Harper's preaching had been the cross of Christ, God's marvelous grace to man, and the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great story. Come from a different era, obviously, but nevertheless just as important today. Now, I am sure that John Harper was not exemplifying all six of these particular guidelines for sharing the good news that we read about here in Acts chapter 8. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I invite you to turn your Bible to Acts 8, 26 to 40. We're going to camp on this one scripture, so you won't be having to turn the pages. But it's about a man by the name of Philip, who was a deacon. We first read of Philip in Acts chapter 6 in verses 3 to 7, where he was appointed one of the servants, one of the deacons, one of the ministers of the church in the Jerusalem. The apostle said, we should not be doing this detail work, this material work. We're going to give that over to deacons. That's why we have elders in our churches today, and we also have deacons. But that doesn't mean he was not an evangelist. He was an evangelist. This was one of his titles. In Acts chapter 8, in verses 5 to 8, where we come across Philip for the second time, we read about him preaching in a place called Samaria. In verse 5 of chapter 8, you are in chapter 8, so just turn back to verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Philip the evangelist, preaching the gospel, healing people in Samaria, the crowd responded, as we know. Now, the next time we come across Philip is a little later in this chapter, in verse 26, and that's where we're going to camp this morning. And we're going to look at these characteristics of Philip as he shared the gospel with this particular man. Now remember, he was in a great citywide revival in a city of Samaria. And then in verse 26, we read these words. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." And Philip arose and went, verse 27 tells us. Philip was sensitive to the leading, the guiding of the Lord through an angel. Now, if an angel visibly came to you or me, we might be a little more prone to obey and do what the angel told us to do. But the Word of God tells us to be witnesses. We're not all missionaries. I said that last week, and it's not accurate. You're either a missionary or a mission field. No, we're not called. Very few in the body of Christ are called to be missionaries. But we're all called to be witnesses, and that is a responsibility. A witness just tells what he knows. You're called to a court case. You share what you know firsthand. You can't witness to hearsay. If it's hearsay, it's thrown out of court. It's only what you have seen and heard and touched and handled with your own hands, so to speak, which you can share in a court of law. So we're all called to be witnesses. We can share what the Lord has done with us. That's what each is all about. We don't have to be rocket scientists to do this. You're just going to share from your own experiences. But there certainly are some great techniques that we can learn in helping us do this. Philip was sensitive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. God's ways are not our ways. I mentioned that he was involved in this great citywide revival, and hundreds, no doubt, were getting saved. But God is interested in individuals. We believe in mass communication of the gospel, but people get saved one by one. And Philip was led by the Holy Spirit to go and talk with one particular individual. The individual, and there's something else in this portion we're going to read, that's very important to God, the Lord, in our lives, and that's baptism, because this man was baptized after he trusted Christ, as we will come to see. But he rose and went, verse 26, verse 27. He responded to the angel's instruction. He was sensitive to the leading of the Lord. I wonder how often we are insensitive. Our minds are so clogged with other things. I can remember often encouraging my son Scott to go and study because he had a big exam the next day, and he'd say, "Oh, Dad, studying it just clogs my mind. Well, from his grades, they were always drowning. They were below sea level. And so he needed a little more clogging or unclogging of his mind in that regard. But folks, we're so concerned with other things that sometimes we don't hear the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. I know I've been turned in the wrong direction on a number of occasions, so concerned with my agenda, which was not in synchronization with the agenda that the Lord had for me on that particular day or time. But here, Philip was sensitive, and he was also available in the second part of verse 27. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian, Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, verse 29, go near and overtake this chariot. Philip made himself available. It's not so much ability, folks. You say, well, I can't speak so well. My thoughts don't flow very well. I get all mixed up, or I don't have the Bible knowledge I should have. Listen, if you know John 3:16, or you know the verse that John Harper was quoting two times to this man who was dying in the North Atlantic, and he just quoted Acts 16:31, if that's all you know enough to bring every soul on this planet to Jesus Christ. Don't plead ignorance. You know plenty, more than enough, to share the gospel, the good news, with people. Philip was available, not necessarily ability, but available. And he went to this man. This man was a very prominent individual. He was the secretary of the treasury for Candace, the dynasty of Ethiopia. This was a huge dynasty in North Africa at that time. And this man was the chancellor of the exchequer, if you will. And he was a eunuch. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about eunuchs in Matthew chapter 19. There are men who are born incapable of having children. And then there are men who have been made eunuchs by castration. And then there are men who choose to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. And the Lord Jesus then adds a very important addition. He says, only those who are capable or able to receive it can receive it. And that's an important caveat there in Matthew chapter 19, verse 10. I've probably told this story before, but I can't talk about the Ethiopian eunuch without telling you about the dear brother. I can see him now preaching in Newfoundland from this portion of Scripture. And he didn't know how to pronounce this word, so he called him the Ethiopian Unch. The Ethiopian Unch. And he said the word Unch dozens of times. Philip and the Ethiopian Unch. Now, I know this dear brother didn't have a clue what an Unch was. And he was not an Unch. He had about seven kids of his own. But I thought it was a rather comical pronunciation for the word eunuch. But Philip made himself available. And then he showed great initiative. Notice verse 30. So Philip ran to him. Ran. He was not a sluggard. He was not a malingerer. He wasn't sitting on his duff saying, Lord, well, if you bring somebody for me to witness to, I'll witness to them. He showed great initiative here in verse 30. He ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked a question which did not put the man on the defensive. Philip showed a willingness to help. He took the initiative. He asked a question. He didn't cut off the man's ear and expect him to hear his message. This is so important in evangelism. You're going to learn this in each for sure. You go to where the people are. Paul Harvey, the late Paul Harvey, we knew and appreciated his ministry, or his radio broadcasts, and he attended one of our assemblies in Chicago, as you may well know. But he said, too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. Philip didn't do that. He ran. He went to where the man was. Another author put it this way, evangelism must be done where lost people are. The old farmer fishing in a tub of water in his backyard was chided by his neighbor. Man, there ain't no fish in that tub. Why are you wasting your time like that? Yeah, came the reply, I know there ain't no fish in here, but it's just so powerful convenient. Many churches are engaged in convenience evangelism, which is really very little evangelism at all when you think about it. There's one thing that God cannot do, folks. He cannot save the redeemed. You're already saved. And he can't save empty seats either. They have to have flesh and blood and real live people in them, lost people, in order to get saved. I like this characteristic, this guideline that Philip showed so well. He had great initiative. Now, notice his tactfulness. This is so important. I don't think John Harper was that tactful. He didn't have time to be tactful. And I visited I spent many hours of my time visiting in hospitals. And some people are very, very ill. And when they are dying, I don't go and talk to them about the weather. We don't have time. I talk to them about receiving Christ and realizing that they are sinners and they need to repent and they need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must be tactful in the process. And notice how tactful Philip was in verses 31 to 34. And he said, Philip asked the question. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian man said to him, the treasurer, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. It's Isaiah chapter 15. It was referred to at the Lord's Supper this morning, the early verses of the chapter. And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Isaiah chapter 53, 7 and 8, taken verbatim from that scripture. So the eunuch answered verse 34, Philip, and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Now this Ethiopian had purchased a scroll of the book of Isaiah while he was in Jerusalem for the festival, the Passover time, and he was reading it in his chariot on the road back to Ethiopia. And he didn't have a clue what it was about. So he asks Philip the question. Philip listened while the man confessed his ignorance. Philip waited for an invitation to join him on the chariot. He said to them back in verse 31, come up and sit with him. He didn't just barge in. He showed great tactfulness. Philip listened at first to what this man had to say much more than he talked himself. And I suggest to you that that is the most important ingredient in communication, is listening. It's certainly the most important communication, important ingredient in counseling is listening. One of the most frustrating, I probably told you this before, but I was asked to teach a course at Spring Arbor University this was a number of years ago, to a bunch of preachers on how to counsel. And I tell you, that was the most frustrating course I have ever taught in my life. I almost quit because these guys, preachers, make lousy counselors, generally. And the reason they do is because what are we doing? We're always talking, you see. We get out a big black Bible and we preach about a 30-minute sermon to somebody, and then we have a wee word of prayer with them and we send them on their way thinking that we've cured all their ills. and they haven't heard a thing that the people have to say. And I reminded them, you got to take off your preacher hat and put on your counseling hat, and you got to learn how to listen. And Philip knew how to listen. He was very tactful. Share the gospel with everyone you meet, but only use words if necessary. Isn't that good? Share the gospel with everyone you meet, but only use words if necessary. Now, I've heard several people attribute that to several different authors. I don't know who said it. Somebody said Mother Teresa said it. I'm not sure who did. Maybe you can Google it and figure it out yourself. I don't know. But we need to be tactful. Tactful. There was a new preacher's family that had just started in a certain church, and he was presented with a pie baked by one of the congregation. And this pie was made by a rather poor cook. The pie was inedible, so the preacher's wife reluctantly threw it into the garbage. The preacher was faced with the problem of thanking the lady and at the same time being truthful. After much thought, he sent the following note to the one who made the pie. Thank you for being so kind and thoughtful. I can assure you that a pie like yours never lasts long at our house. Reminds us of something happened to us this week, didn't it? Somebody from Canada gave me about 20 little tarts. Now, those butter tarts that Canadians make are usually delicious. They melt in your mouth. Man, I could have used these things for target practice. I gave as many away that I could at the chapel, and I still ended up bringing a dozen home, or half a dozen, I don't remember. Sharon choked one down. I was sick with the flu. Thanks, folks. I got it here last week. I was sick as a dog for 2 days this week. And anyway, the birds enjoyed those tarts. So I am going to thank this dear sister and say those tarts were enjoyed by all of God's creation. We need to be tactful. We need to be tactful. Many who would share Christ have more zeal than knowledge and offend more than they win. You may have heard of the barber who was newly saved and was eager to witness to his experience of his experience with Jesus Christ. As he met his first customer the next day, he was sharpening his straight razor on the leather strap. His initial approach to his customer was, "Are you ready to die?" One can imagine what went through the customer's mind as he viewed the finely honed razor. As the cliche goes, if we don't use tact, we may lose contact. Are you ready to die? Some of you remember old straight razors? Come on, some of us do. You remember the old leather straps that you used to sharpen them on? Now, I know this is foreign to some of you young people, but your education has been sadly neglected. But that's what I am up here for. Be tactful. Be tactful. And then verse 35, be precise. Be precise. Look at verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture. What scripture? The scripture that the Ethiopian had been meditating, that scripture that he had been reading about. He took him from the known to the from the unknown, if you will, to the known. He opened his mouth and he preached Jesus to him. We all know that Isaiah 53 is a biography of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked a Jewish rabbi who that was speaking of. I went to, did doctoral work with this particular guy. His name, I won't mention his name, it's in my head, but he was a rabbi at a very prominent synagogue in one of the suburbs of Detroit, and I asked him who Isaiah was talking about when he was talking, who he was describing in Isaiah 53. And the rabbi said, I think it's your Jesus, but don't tell anybody I told you that. Never forgot that. Be precise. Philip built a bridge from the familiar to the unknown. Philip didn't get sidetracked on satellite issues. You stick to what is most important. Don't get involved in all kinds of other questions. Sometimes they're just a smokescreen. Sometimes they're not. If people have intellectual questions that they're grappling with, we must be prepared to answer them, or we must go and find somebody who can answer them. But often they are just a smokescreen. Like, where did Cain get his wife? Or did Adam have a belly button? Don't let people get you sidetracked. Stick to the important stuff, guys. This is what Philip did. He preached Jesus to him. It's only Jesus who saves us. And we can go all over the map, and we can waste our time, but just as important, the time of the people we are talking, and we may lose a precious soul. Ultimately, he was decisive. Last point, almost done. 2 minutes. Verses 36 to 38. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, verse 37 may not be in some of your translations. I know it's not in the NIV. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A great confession of faith. Nothing wrong with it. Whether it was actually necessary or whether it was added later, we just don't know. So he commanded, verse 38. In any event, the man was genuinely born again. We know that. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Baptism being a picture of death. When you bury a person, you don't just sprinkle a few bits of earth on them. You put them under the water. Evidently, there was an oasis in the desert, and they stopped there, and the eunuch was baptized. As it is often true, the man heard enough and was ready. He saw water. He wanted to be baptized right away. Evidently, Philip had taught him the truth of being baptized. People in the New Testament, upon profession of faith, were immediately baptized. We don't often do that today. We often, there's a lapse of time. In any event, this was the pattern, and this is the way they did it in those days. In verse 26, an angel led Philip to this Ethiopian, as we read. And in verse 29, it was the Holy Spirit that had spoken to Philip. And this is the key here, folks. You're led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit actually brings people to you many times. The supernatural becomes natural in your life. When you're ready and you're prepared and you're sensitive and available and you're tactful and you have initiative and with preciseness, you share the word of God. No wonder the man was ready. The Holy Spirit had been working on his heart. Vance Havner, one of my favorite authors, says this. He was actually preaching at Moody Bible, and he made this statement. Evangelism is to Christianity what veins are to our bodies. You can cut Christianity anywhere and it'll bleed evangelism. Evangelism is vascular. It's our business. Talk about majoring on evangelism, you might as well talk about a doctor majoring on healing. Evangelism, witnessing, is our business. Make it your business. Become better equipped to do it by getting involved in this each program. And you will be amazed as to how your Christian life will just blossom and grow. And God will begin to bring people. And this church will grow and it will thrive. There is nothing that wakes up a church faster, quicker than the shout of a newborn baby. And the more newborn baby Christians we get in here, the more exciting and productive and worthwhile Dunning Park Chapel will be. Let's close in prayer. Father, help us to put to use these guidelines in our sharing the gospel with people. We have the good news. The good news that Christ died for sinful men and women and boys and girls. And we want to share that good news with everybody with whom we come in contact with. May this be our purpose. This certainly is our calling. And we want to be obedient Christians. Bless your word as we part now. And may it find a lodging place in our hearts. And may it come to fruition in our lives, Lord. We can't say we've learned anything this morning unless it changes our behaviors. So may we make that commitment today to be faithful and so much more as we see the day approaching. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.